Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I'm going to start out by actually reading scripture. I don't usually like to start a message that way, but I'm going to do like the old Baptists do and start with the text and go from there. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The text will be up here on the screen. It's already up there on the screen. And I'm going to grab my Bible so that I can read with it. So this scripture is one that we're all familiar with. As Paul is speaking to the Corinthian Christians, they're brand new Gentile believers who don't have any concept of who our God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't have any idea of what they've stepped into as these brand new Christians, the family of God that they belong to, the body of Christ. And so Paul takes a very common thing that we see all the time. He takes the body, the human body, to be a picture, a description of what the body of Christ, the family of God, what it looks like, and how we relate to it, how we interact in it. And so he paints this wonderful, simple picture that we can easily see, and he even starts out by saying that. In verse 12, he says, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and in action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body. So I want to reemphasize that. Each of us now is a part of Christ's resurrected body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels that we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant, like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on this, on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you belong to or what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand won't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you, or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? I don't know, sometimes I think I'd really like to have full-bodied hair again, but I really appreciate that good digestion too. Okay, so going on, the way God designed our bodies is a model. I'm going to read that again. The way that God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts that we don't. The parts that we see and the parts that we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into it, into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet, some of you keep competing for the so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out for you a far better way for you. So then Paul goes into the chapter 13 and he starts to describe love. But the picture that he paints for us is the body of Christ. And over again, he says to them, and he's saying to us today, you are the body of Christ. And so I want us to dwell on that for a second here, that we are the body of Christ, not just Faith Bible Chapel. We're the body of Christ, not just the church in the United States. We're a part of the body of Christ, the visible body, his visible body on this earth, that represents who he is to the world around us. We can't forget that each and every one of us in our own gifts and in our own talents and our own callings and our lives and our work, we represent Christ's body, who Jesus is, to the world around us. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second here. So the next scripture I want to read is in Revelation chapter 7. And I just have to say, this is one of my favorite scriptures, because it's our end goal. It's the end of our story and the beginning of our eternity with Christ in heaven. And John is there, and he's in the heavenlies as he's brought up, and he has this revelation of things to come, and then he has this revelation of what the heavenlies looks like and how things work there. And verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, I'm going to read it from here. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. You got to picture this. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. And then, as if those that are standing around hear this proclamation, all of the angels that stood around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures, and they heard this, and they all fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And in both of these passages, we get a wonderful picture of who God said the body of Christ is and how we interact with each other. Let's pray and invite the Lord to come and be with us tonight. Jesus, I ask that you just come and anoint your word. Give us revelation and understanding that will penetrate our hearts and be written on the tablets of our hearts, that as we go from this place tonight, we would be your body. and that we would be able to embrace with a greater extent what that means and live it to the fullest in a way that exalts you and glorifies you in the earth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1977, ABC stunned America with its generational portrayal of a black family of slaves that was brought to the United States during the colonial times. For 8 straight nights in January of 1977, Americans followed the ancestral lineage of Kunta Kinte, the son of a Mandinka warrior from Gambia who was forced into slavery in the Americas. Generation by generation, night by night, the country watched this African family become an African-American family. Through the end of the Civil War and the emancipation of slaves, the dramatic ending, the finale, was one that allowed us to see the connection between Chicken George and Kunta Kinte, and we saw the roots of this African-American family. Roots went on to receive 37 Emmy Awards, receiving 9 of those, and is a winner of the Golden Globe Award and the Peabody Award. It set numerous records, all kinds of records, but a few of those, the third highest rated episode of any TV series ever, third highest rated, that was in 1977. Nothing has beat it since. And the second most watched overall series finale ever in U.S. history. It's never been beaten in all of these years. Besides the drama of the show, which there was lots of drama, Americans were riveted by this idea of seeing the roots of an American family and watching how, where they came from and where they grew up to and how things changed them and made them into what they were. For the African American population in America, it empowered them socially. It changed our country as the world, as the United States, as black and white were able to see the roots of slavery in the United States and how it impacted us as a nation. Because see, roots matter. And we are doing that as we've been studying this wonderful document, the Apostles' Creed, over the last few months. We've been looking at our roots as a Christian church and where we came from and how we got to where we are and why we are the way we are, why we worship the way that we worship. Terry Pratchett, who is a British author, says it this way, that if you do not know where you come from, then you don't know where you are. And if you don't know where you are, then you don't know where you're going. And if you don't know where you're going, you're probably going wrong. So we've been taking some time to look at our roots and where did the church come from? What was it that we believed in? How is it applied to our lives today? And where are we going from there? So we've been looking at these roots, going back to some of the foundational studies of our faith. So if I say to you, we've been studying this ancient 1,700-year-old document for the last 6 months, that sounds boring. Doesn't it sound boring? We've been studying an ancient 1,700-year-old document for 6 months, but it's been everything but boring. It's been life-giving, and it's been educational, and it's been enriching and empowering for us to understand our roots and to greater understand who God the Father is and what that means, all the different parts of who He is and what that means to my life today and how I live that out and who Jesus Christ is. And we've looked at Jesus' whole life, His birth, His life as a human being, His death, His resurrection, and how that impacts us and how that changes our lives. And then last week we looked at the Holy Spirit and how we have power to be men and women of God because of God's Holy Spirit. So it's been anything but boring as we've looked at these foundational roots. Thus the title of our series, Rooted, and this idea that Paul communicates to the Colossians, that he wants us to be rooted in Christ. If we're going to be strong when the winds of adversity blow, if we're going to be strong when different theologies and doctrines come, if we're going to be strong in this life, we need to be rooted. We have to be rooted in Christ. And so Paul makes that very clear in his letter to the Colossians. Tonight we're going to look at two more statements from the Apostles' Creed, and they're great statements, but they're going to challenge us, I think, a little bit in our understanding of what the body of Christ is. So I'm just going to read what we've studied so far, kind of bring us up to speed where we're at, and then look at the next couple of things that we're going to dive on top of tonight. So I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then we'll pick up for where we were at last week. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and tonight we're looking at the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And then it continues. Well, it's not up there. It will be up there in a second. Then it continues. There's three more statements after tonight that we'll look at. So the statements that we're looking at then tonight are the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And then the next couple of weeks, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then we'll be done. Can you believe we've done the whole Apostles' Creed over the last few months? Tonight we want to focus on this idea of the Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And I know already that some of us are getting nervous when we have that word in there, Catholic Church. So just relax for a second, because when we get there, I'm going to explain to you what it originally meant. And it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. They actually took that word and used it for themselves. And we'll get to that in a second. These statements were written into the Apostles' Creed because the early church realized that they needed to define who was it that belonged to this thing called the church, to the body of Christ. They needed to define who was allowed to be a part of and who wasn't allowed to be a part of, and to define how these people should interact with each other and how they should interact with the church itself. So these statements were written in there to give us definition of what those things were. They originated at a time when there was great confusion as to who could belong to the church and who couldn't belong to the church. See, there was this growing swell of exclusivity that was separating Christians at the time. The Gnostics, who were a sect of Christianity at the time, the Gnostics had this belief among themselves that they had a special esoteric knowledge that had been given to them for God that wasn't for everyone. It was just for them, for a special elite group. The Gnostics argued that their tradition was directly from the apostles. It came right straight from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had special knowledge. In other words, the word Gnostic actually is the basis for knowledge. They had this special knowledge that gave them deeper spiritual revelation, deeper than the other Christians that were over there. They believed that they had the most important Christian doctrines and that they were reserved for a special elite few, and that God had only selected a few of those with this special knowledge to be a part of this thing called the church. Said another way, and I'm going to be silly here on purpose to show the ridiculousness of this thought process. Said another way, Jesus came to die for just a few people that would have special knowledge of who he was. And if you had that special knowledge, you could belong to the Jesus Club. If you didn't have the special knowledge, you couldn't belong to the Jesus Club. And when we hear this, we roll our eyes, we laugh, and we think, how ridiculous that is, that some people can belong to the church and some people can't belong to the church. And yet that mentality still exists today. There's many denominations and Christian groups that consider themselves to be the one true church and exclude everybody else as irrelevant and non-Christian. And many Christians, I think at best, many Christians secretly believe that their denomination or their group that they belong to is the one true way, and that other Christians don't fit into God's plan at all. So that exclusivity is something that we have to deal with, and we're going to talk about in a second. The Orthodox Christian belief was that Christ came to die for everybody, everyone in the human race, that the gospel was to be preached to the whole human race, and that anyone who accepted that message could be a part of God's body, could be a part of his church, his family. So as a result, the church fathers in that time wrote this into the Apostles' Creed, because they realized they needed to define who could and who couldn't belong to the church, and to speak against this heretical idea that God's love and God's salvation was only for a few select that had a special knowledge. So the first statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Holy obviously means something that belongs to or is of from God. The Catholic part is this idea, so don't get nervous about being a Catholic Church idea. The Catholic meant and was especially, if it's not capitalized, so we have it not capitalized up here, it meant a general, universal, concerning the whole, throughout the whole church, indicating this idea of availability of salvation to all who believed. So Catholic in this terminology is a word that we need to be comfortable with as we kind of go through this part of the study and understand that it's separate from the Roman Catholic Church, which is usually with a big capital C. So the little Catholic word simply means universal, encompassing all those that believe. It was written and understood at the time of the Apostles' Creed to represent that the church is the body of Christ extended, the whole body of Christ, the whole company of those who've been covered in Christ's blood throughout the ages, both past and present and future. Think about that for a moment, that the body of Christ, this throng that we just read about in the book of Revelations, that's the whole body of Christ. It's not just us, and it's not just the Christian church in America. It's all those that have gone on before us, all those that lived lives of sacrifice for Christ, who believed and laid their lives in his hands, whose blood, that Jesus washed their sins away with his blood. And then all of those that are alive now and presently upon the earth that call on Jesus. And then everyone in the future who's going to call on Christ and put their trust in him. That's the whole body of Christ. And encompassing the whole earth. So as we speak about this, I guess that most of us, we try to comprehend this, the bigness of the body of Christ and who belongs to the body of Christ and what do they look like? What does the body of Christ look like? Every tribe and nation and tongue. And we try to comprehend this, and it's hard for us to do that. I believe it's difficult for us to do that. We can kind of get this picture right here. I don't know if he might belong to the body of Christ. We do that. And I don't know that they do over there. But pretty much this room, yeah, we're the body of Christ. And maybe some of these other churches in Arvada, maybe some others in Denver, maybe. And I'm being ridiculous on purpose because I know this is how we think. We're not comfortable with this bigger picture of the body of Christ because we don't know them. And we don't fellowship with them. And we don't share our lives with them. But they are us. And we are a part of them. See, our human nature tends towards exclusivity, towards isolation from the whole. We want to be different than the whole. We like to perceive ourselves different than the rest of those people over there. So our human nature, we pull away from the rest. We want to be exclusive. We want to be different than. We want to be better than those that are around us. Our flesh actually exalts itself in this environment of exclusivity. That idea of the haves and the have-nots. We love to be a part of the haves. We don't really want to be a part of the have-nots. We want to be exclusive. We want to stand out and be different than and better than those that are around us. That's our human nature. In most cases, humans enjoy the separation that's found in belonging to the club that nobody else belongs to, or that not very many people can belong to. You all heard the joke about the Jewish man that was stranded on a desert island for a long, long, long time. And while he was there, he just decided to use his time and his energy, and he built out of the wood and the trees that were on the island, he just built all these different buildings. And so when they came to rescue him, he said, "Do you want to see my synagogue, the synagogue that I built?" So they said, "Sure." So they went over and said, this is my synagogue. And they said, "Well, what's that building over there?" He says, "That's the synagogue I don't go to." We like to belong to the club, to the group that nobody else gets to belong to. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel special and important. We like to separate ourselves away from those that are less than us, or at least perceived less, of lesser value, lesser knowledge, lesser privilege, lesser ability. We really like to be away from those that are different than us. Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. If they're different, we really don't feel comfortable with them. We're not wanting to spend our lives and our time with people that don't look like us, that don't smell like us, that don't eat like us. We like being different. So I grew up here at Faith Bible Chapel. Sometimes I like to brag, and sometimes I'm embarrassed to say, I came to Faith Bible Chapel. Our family came to Faith Bible Chapel when I was in third grade. So I've been at Faith Bible Chapel since I was in third grade, with a little bit of a break in between. And I grew up here. And in those days, there was this unspoken idea or feeling that we were the church of truth. That really other churches didn't have the truth that we had. And nobody ever said it like that. We never said it like that. But it was kind of that idea that nobody else had the real truth. We were the one true church. And if you didn't go to church at Faith Bible Chapel, you probably weren't a real Christian. Nobody ever said that, but it was sort of that feeling, it was sort of that understanding. And if you left Faith Bible Chapel, if you were a Christian here, and then you left to go someplace else, you were kind of leaving God. And it wasn't just leaving to go to a different church, you were leaving God. And so we had this understanding. So I grew up in that kind of environment. Thank you, Lord. We've changed and we've matured. We don't think like that anymore. But I'll never forget, I grew up, graduated from high school, went to college at Adams State down in southern Colorado. And I had two Christian roommates who, to me, they weren't the real deal because they didn't go to Faith Bible Chapel. They said they were Christians, but they were kind of like generic Coke to me. They just didn't, they didn't have the real pizzazz of a real Christian like me. And so I kind of struggled through a couple of years there, and then I was just really uncomfortable with that kind of Christianity. I ended up moving back up to Colorado, or to Arvada, and got plugged back into the church and ended up being very involved with our young adults program and singers and dancers going to Israel and just being a part of the real church at Faith Bible Chapel. And then met my beautiful wife here, and we got married, and 2 or 3 years after we got married, we left to go do mission work. And we moved to Washington, D.C., where we were going to take care of this big house, a prayer house, where people would come into the house and pray at the house for the United States government, for world missions, for Israel. And then we took care of these people. We would feed them, and we would change the bedding and wash it and keep the house up and take care of the yard. It was a great position. But it was really a stretch for me, and you can ask my wife, it was really a stretch for me to begin to deal with Christians that didn't come from Faith Bible Chapel. One of our first groups was the college and career group that came from Faith Bible Chapel, and they were good. But then we had this guy from New Zealand, the Right Reverend William Woolsford. Say that one 3 times fast. Wonderful man. He was a beautiful man. He was an Anglican priest, and he had been touring the nation's capital and had several meetings there, and then he came to pray at our house. But I remember thinking he wasn't the real deal. I mean, I don't know if I put it into those words, but it was really a stretch for me to imagine that he was really a part of the same thing that I was a part of, this thing called the church, the body of Christ. And we had all these very different Christians come through the house and pray. And sometime we'll have to tell you some of the stories. They're really good stories. They were very different than anything I'd ever experienced. And then God called us from there. We moved to Israel. And the position that I took in Israel was working as basically the human relations person at Bridges for Peace. And so my job was to field all of the volunteers that would come to work with us. And we were an international organization. And so we had people coming from all over the world. And suddenly we were flooded, I was flooded, with lots of kinds of Christianity from all over the world and from all over the United States. And it was a huge, huge stretch for me. And I worked with international people that were from Canada. Can you believe that? Canadian American? Did you know that there are Canadian Christians? Excuse me? Canadian Christians? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I'm being facetious, but it was a real stretch for me. We had Canadians and Germans and Japanese, Australians and Irish and Welsh and British, New Zealanders, South Africans and one Gambian from Africa, Ethiopians, Israeli Christians, Russians, Ukrainians, Slovakians, I think that's the whole list. And at first, I'm just being honest, it was really, really a stretch. But then something happened in that whole soup of Christianity. Suddenly I realized we were living on the front lines. We didn't have the luxury of this. The body of Christ in Jerusalem is very, very small. It's made up of all those people that I just mentioned, but it's small. And if you're on the front lines, and if you're going to fellowship with other believers, you're going to have to rub shoulders with these weird people that don't look like you, they don't smell like you, they don't eat the same kind of food. I'll never forget, we went to the Jerusalem Zoo one day, and we were with our friend from Papua New Guinea. That's one I didn't mention. This wonderful, beautiful woman, Christian from Papua New Guinea. And we're walking through the zoo, and we see this animal that I'd never seen before. I've never seen it in any magazine or book or any show on television. We see this animal, and we're kind of standing there stunned, looking like, wow, God created that? That's really a weird-looking animal. Heidi says, oh, yeah, we have that animal in our country. We eat it for dinner. And we're kind of shocked and shaking. They're like, oh, wow, that's weird. But something wonderful happened as we found this great joy in the diversity of the body of Christ. As we worshiped the Lord together, it leveled the playing field. And I realized they love the Lord. They love God. They love Israel. They love me. Their hearts are good. They're servants. And Melissa and I have often said since we've left Israel that the thing that we missed the most from there is that ongoing exposure to the hugeness of the body of Christ, to the beauty of the body of Christ. It was truly a taste of heaven. I think heaven's even going to be more magnificent than that, but it was a true taste of heaven to fellowship with other believers. We would have Thanksgiving, the American Thanksgiving, and we would be the only Americans there. And we'd invite all these other people that didn't ever celebrate Thanksgiving, and we'd have Japanese and Germans, and we would celebrate Thanksgiving, and it was beautiful. And we would sing worship songs at the end of our time together, and it was this picture of what heaven's going to be like. So what does that mean to us? What does this mean to us, this scripture, this holy Catholic Church? What does that mean to me? How does that translate into how it's going to impact my life today? I think Paul says it best when we were looking at those scriptures out of Corinthians. He says, I want you to think about how this all makes you more significant, not less. This thing that you belong to defines who you are. This body of Christ defines who we are, and it's a beautiful, beautiful body. It's elegant and it's gorgeous, and more than that, God loves that body. God's sent that body. He's placed his body here on the earth to represent to the world who he is and the beauty that is in him. That's dramatic. And we're a part of that, and that's what gives us significance. We're a part of that body. God wants us to know what this body is. And more than know it, he wants us to love it and embrace it fully the way that he does. Even those different kinds of Christians that don't exactly believe the same way that we do, who think that they have to wear special clothing to worship God, or those Christians that worship on different days than we do, or those Christians that think they have to eat certain foods to be able to worship God. See, in God's economy, if they've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and they've called on him to be their Savior, then they belong to his family. And if they're not living in sinful lives or heretical lives, they belong to his family. They belong to me and they belong to you. We are them and they are us. We just don't get to see that part of our body very often. It's one of those unseen parts of our body. But I think John says it best in Revelation. I want to read it again out of the Message version. John is talking and he says, I looked again and I saw a huge crowd. Too huge to count. Can you even imagine that? It was so huge that nobody could even begin to count it. Everyone was there. Everyone was there. All nations and tribes, all races and language. And they were standing, dressed in white robes and waving palm branches, standing before the throne and the Lamb and heartily singing, salvation to our God and his throne, salvation to our Lamb. And all who were standing around the throne, the angels and the elders and the animals, fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, singing, oh yes, the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and thanksgiving, the honor and the power and the strength to our God forever and ever. Oh, yes. That's beautiful. See, that huge crowd is where we're going to be. That's the end of our story on this earth as we come before the throne and we worship the Lord. So if we line ourselves up with those people, put yourself right now, picture yourself.